you will learn some things from. And I have a title to it, and it's just simply called A Preview to Redemption. And we'll begin in Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to bounce around a little bit, but I think you'll learn some things. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the church, and I lean to him heavily. And I pray that he would not only anoint my lips to speak accurately and clearly, but also anoint each ear to hear and each heart to receive what you have for us today. And as always, we give you all the glory and all the praise, and we honor you with not only our lips, but with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 22. And here we have a story that, or an account, I should say, of an interaction between God and his friend in the earth, Abraham. And yesterday at the men's fellowship breakfast, I was sharing with the guys that we are taught to be followers of those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. The nice thing is the Bible's full of examples. And that word followers, memetes, literally means to copy the actions, mannerisms, patterns of speech, and it means to mimic. And so we have a choice as believers. We can follow and mimic those who have gone before, or we can be stupid and try to forge our own path, you know, dig our own well, reinvent the wheel, whatever you want to call it. And that is so silly. You know, a lot of us are digging ditches when we should be putting roofs on something. We don't have to lay the foundation. It's been laid. Build on it. And so it is with our lives. But here in Genesis 22, we find a very interesting account. And I'll read and begin with verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, I'm here. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there, notice this, for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Wait here with the young ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, I'm here, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, we, most of us, are familiar with the story of God calling upon Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the promised son and the son of promise. Now, out of this scripture, there comes some confusion in the minds of many because they read about God tempting Abraham and they think that, well, if God tempted Abraham, that means he tempts me. If God wants Abraham's firstborn son, then maybe he'll want my son. And you get all these goofy things that come out of this passage simply because of a lack of understanding. Listen, let me give you one little tip that you can use in your study of your toolbox, which is the Bible. That is this. Never take one portion of Scripture out of context and try to build your life on it. It doesn't work very well. Jesus said it like this, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You can take any Scripture out of its setting and try to make it say anything you want it to say. But what most people don't understand is that God and Abraham had a relationship based on covenant. In other words, blood was shed, promises were made, And Abraham had a requirement that he follow after God. And God had made promises to Abraham that he would protect him, he would prosper him, cause him to thrive, and that his descendants would be as the stars in the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. That means there would be so many of them that he wouldn't be able to number them. And he promised Abraham that these descendants would come through this young boy, Isaac. So why at this juncture is God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son? I'll tell you why in just a moment. But here's the thing I'd like you to see. God asked this of Abraham, and notice that Abraham, number one, did not argue. Number two, did not debate. And number three, didn't hesitate. Immediately, he got two of his employees together, said, "Saddle the asses, we're going to worship." Took his son, they headed out to that place, 3 days' journey. When he saw the mountain afar off, he told these young men who worked for him, he said, "You stay here with the stuff. The young lad and I are going to go worship God, and we'll be back." He boldly declared it. Now, here's the thing that you have to understand. God had asked Abraham not only to sacrifice his son, but he specifically said, "I want him as a burnt offering." What does that mean? That means that you take a lamb, and Isaac understood about burnt offerings. Because when they got to the place, he said, "Dad," he said, "Yeah, I'm here, son." He said, "I see the wood, I see the fire, you got the blade. Where's the lamb?" Because Abraham had sacrificed lambs to Jehovah many times before. And the way it's done is the lamb is slain, its blood is shed, and the lamb is laid upon an altar of wood and it is burned until there's nothing left but ashes. And so Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb." I don't think Abraham understood what he was saying. He was speaking prophetically. Now, why did God ask this of Abraham? And we'll finish the story. Well, here's the thing. You have to understand covenant. And that's why it's so important that we live our lives from a biblical perspective, that we live our lives from an eternal perspective, that we live our lives based on principle, not feeling, that we live our lives based on covenant. When you enter into covenant, then your life is on the line. And every primitive culture has some form of covenant. If you look at the word covenant in the Hebrew, which I'm not going to do, it literally means to cut. And every primitive culture practices some form of blood covenant. Now, some cultures still do it today, and it's very common. But in many of these cultures, particularly in the Middle East and in Africa, if you enter into covenant with someone, another family, another group, another tribe, and if you were to break that covenant, covenant is so strong to them that if you break covenant with another person or with another family or another tribe, your own family will put you to death. That's how strong covenant is. And of course, there's the classic story of Dr. Livingston and Stanley, you know, the explorers. And Dr. Stanley was traveling throughout Africa He had encountered many tribes that were pretty hostile. And here you got this white guy in Africa wanting to traverse through their country, and they weren't too keen on the idea. All right? And so Dr. Stanley at one point encountered a fierce tribe, and one of the local people from that area said, "Well, what you need to do is enter into a covenant with the chief. And once you're a covenant brother of his, then you have access to his whole country." And so Dr. Stanley proceeded to cut the covenant with his tribal chief. Well, when a covenant is made, promises are made and gifts are exchanged. And so the tribal chief wanted Dr. Stanley's goat. Well, Dr. Stanley had a bad stomach, and so the only thing he could drink that would really soothe his stomach was goat's milk. So he had his own goat. So the chief said, "I want the goat." Dr. Stanley said, "What do I do?" And the guy said, "You better give him the goat." And the chief, in turn, gave him a staff. an ornamental staff that had all these ornaments and things on it. So Stanley's thinking, I got the raw end of this deal. He's got my goat, I got a stick. Well, he was allowed to pasture that land, but what he didn't know was the next time he encountered resistance in a fierce tribe, and they would come out and confront him and say, who are you and where are you going and what do you think you're doing here? And Stanley would approach with that staff in his hand. Once they saw that staff, they said, oh, you're in covenant with those guys? You can pass through our land. You can have anything you want. In fact, let's help you. We'll give you some extra provisions. Why? They realized that if they were to attack Stanley and his tribe, they would now have to fight that other chief because they're covenant brothers. And so in essence, God and Abraham had a covenant. Blood had been shed, and they were linked together forever. And so God had told Abraham, when your enemies come against you one way, they'll have to flee seven because I'm a fight for you, brother. I'm going to bless everything that you do. I'm going to bless every place you go. And you see that covenant relationship in the life of Abraham caused him to prosper like crazy. There was a famine in the land. People are starving. Nothing's growing. And the Bible says that Abraham went down to a certain country and came out a year later with 100 times as much as he did when he went in. Amen. That was God. Amen. And the Bible says that he didn't make him rich. He made him very rich. Why? So he could establish his covenant. Amen. Now, Abraham didn't start there. Everybody say, start there. There was a time when God would say things to Abraham and he'd bust out laughing. He'd be like, you got to be kidding me. And this went on for 24 years. But in that 25th year, he got it. He got it. And then he actually started believing God instead of laughing when God said something to him. And so now, many years later, Isaac's probably 12 or 13 years old. God says, I want you to sacrifice a burnt offering. Abraham doesn't hesitate. He heads out to the place. But notice what he told the young men. He said, we're going to go and worship, but we'll be back. And so they got to that place. He bound his son, laid him on that wood of altar, lifted the knife, and an angel cried out, Abraham, Abraham, hold your hand. And he did, and there was a ram in the bush, which became the ultimate sacrifice. Now, let's go a little further in this story, and let's go to verse 15, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because you've done this thing, you have not withheld thy son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And all your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. Now, we know what happened there. Still, many people are in the dark about why God asked this of Abraham. Here's the answer, very simply. If Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son for Jehovah as part of a blood covenant relationship, then that bound Jehovah by that same blood covenant to be willing to sacrifice his only son for Abraham and his seed. So Abraham's obedience opened the door for redemption. Abraham's obedience opened the door for Jesus to come and to die for you and for me. It was based on covenant. And notice that God never asked anybody else to do that. Never. That was the only time. Why? He wanted to bring Jesus into the earth. Now, Jesus is revealed in this story. Isaac is a type of Christ in this story. The ram in the bush is a type of Christ in this story. You see pictures and shadows of Jesus and redemption in every book of the Bible. Amen. Every account in the Scripture ultimately points to Him. And covenant didn't begin with Abraham. We know for sure it began with Noah. Anybody see the movie Noah lately? Valerie and I went to see it last week. Save your money. Now listen, you know, I like going to movies. You know, I don't watch everything because everything ain't worth watching. But, you know, movies like that, pretty cool. Go check it out. But listen, I fell asleep twice. And I wasn't tired. It was that bad. But here's some things about Noah that were inaccurate. Number one, the Bible never talks about rock monsters that are fallen angels that get redeemed. Yeah, that's just man-made stuff. Number two, Noah was trying to get people in the ark. This dude was trying to keep people out of the ark. Okay. Number three, there were no stowaways on Noah's ark. Number four, in the film, Noah is depicted as trying to kill his grandchildren. Because the thrust of it was, well, humanity has to end if the earth is going to survive. No. Wow. The earth will always survive. It's going to be renovated, but it'll always survive. But God wanted humanity to survive. And in its current state, humanity was so wicked and so vile that God knew if He didn't save a remnant, there'd be nothing left. Amen. And so the ark was open to all. Amen. But Noah endured ridicule for 120 years. That's how long it took him to build this thing. Amen. Now, just to show you the grace of God, how merciful God is, there was a relative of Noah named Methuselah. And do you know what his name means in Hebrew, Methuselah? It literally means when this child dies, the dearth shall come. Or when this child dies, destruction is coming. You know that child lived longer than any man ever lived? That's how merciful God is. But when Methuselah died, the flood came. And the earth was destroyed. But still, God didn't want to do that. And then afterwards, when the ark landed on Mount Ararat, which is in modern-day Turkey, you know, God said, look, I'm never going to do this again. Okay? And I'm going to establish a new covenant, and here's the seal of my covenant, the rainbow. So, amazing. But you find covenants all throughout the Old Testament. The first covenant was probably cut near the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve sinned, God banished them from the garden, but it says that He killed some animals and put skins upon them. So blood was shed. There was some kind of covenant that was cut that gave provision to Adam, but we don't know the details about it. Amen? But Jesus is revealed in every book of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. So if you would, bear with me just for a few minutes. I remember a sermon. You know, I'm one of these guys. I am so fortunate. I am so blessed that I've been exposed to some good stuff. And, you know, I was telling somebody the other day that when I was in Bible college, I went to a dynamic church in Tulsa called Faith Christian Fellowship. You know, out of that church came Pastor Jim Dumont, wow, Pastor John Bowers, Pam Dumont, Sue Bowers, myself. Not only that, one of the associate pastors who was my pastor is a guy named Charles Tucker. Charles Tucker left FCF, moved to Los Angeles, and started a church in L.A. And he was actually Valerie's pastor for many years. Charles Tack? Yeah, Cheryl's too. She was there. And so you can see all of these things working together. But I had the privilege one day, Pastor Buddy had Oral Roberts come to our church and preach. And that was delightful. He'd come every once in a while. And we had some of the great speakers, Lester Sumrall, and all of these guys would come and minister. But there was a sermon that Oral Roberts did one time that I think is probably a classic, one of his best. And it's called The Fourth Man. Who is that fourth man? And he bases this sermon on what happened to the children of Israel when they were in Babylon. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar had set up an image and had issued a decree that whoever would not bow to this image would burn in a fiery furnace. And these three Hebrew boys, Mishael, Ananiah, and Azariah, refused to bow. Now, you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Babylonian names. But these young men said, no, we're not bowing. And no, we're not burning.
All right.
It's literally what they said. And people have twisted that story all up.
All right.
But when they were thrown into the midst of a fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar came down and peeked through one of the vents. And he said, hey, wait a minute. Didn't we throw in three? He said, but I see four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And they had no hurt, didn't even smell like smoke. And they came out of there with a testimony. Nebuchadnezzar was converted from heathenism to God because he saw the display of God's power. And so Oral took that instance and began to examine the scripture, and he said, who was that fourth man? And he begins at Genesis, and he ends in Revelation about the fourth man. So I'm going to share part of Oral Roberts' sermon with you, if that's all right. Who is that first man? We see him revealed in every book of the Bible. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he's our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken down walls and broken down lives. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. Remember Mordecai? In Job, he's our ever-living redeemer. Job said, I know my redeemer liveth. In Psalms, he's the Lord, our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the burning, fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is the mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our great foreign missionary. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist, crying, revive my work in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he's the Savior. In Haggai, he is the owner of all the gold and all the silver and all the earth. Amen. In Zechariah, he's the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the one who confirms the word with signs following. In Romans, he's the one who makes everything work together for good for those who love God. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he is the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, he's the Redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he is the God who supplies all your need according to his riches and glory. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's our mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is the great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is our chief shepherd who shall soon appear. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's everlasting love. In Jude, he's the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. And in Revelation, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Jesus revealed in every book of the Bible, 66 books written by 44 different individuals. And they all essentially point to redemption. And all talk about Christ and what he would do when he came. Now, some of the references are general in nature. Many of them are very, very, very specific. I mean, so specific that it doesn't even miss detail. Turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I hadn't planned to go here, but you need to see this. A preview of redemption. You see it in the covenant that God had with Abraham. You see it explicitly expressed when he asked for the sacrifice of Abraham's only son. Well, he had to respond in kind because of that blood covenant. But notice the psalmist. David wrote this psalm. And some 800 years before Jesus would go to the cross, David, by the Holy Spirit, saw, heard, and wrote some things that were very specific about what would happen on that very day when Jesus hung on that cross. Notice Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Go down to verse 6. For I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. Go over to verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you've brought me to the dust of death. Notice verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, and they stare upon me. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. These are things that literally happened just as David saw them on the day Jesus hung on that cross. I truly believe when Jesus hung on that cross, he started to quote the 22nd Psalm because he knew the picture of what would happen that day. Jesus is revealed in every book of the Bible. And every theme points to his redemptive work. What he would do and the benefits that would come about to us because of it. Now, let's rewind. Let's go back to Abraham on that day when God asked him to sacrifice his son. He traveled 3 days' journey. What significance does that have? You find that all throughout the Bible. Jonah said, you know, he was 3 days and three nights in the inside of that fish. What kind of fish was it? I don't know. It was a special delivery fish God made just for him. I'm serious. The Bible says God prepared a fish. If he can create the universe with his hand, I think he can make a fish that'll do the job. And Jesus said one time, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights inside that fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Yes. Well, it took Abraham 3 days and probably three nights to get to that place. Yes. But turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you something about Abraham and his faith and what he was thinking and believing when he obeyed the Lord when he asked for the sacrifice of his only son. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll close with this. A preview of redemption. You can see redemption all throughout the Bible. Even in the book of Genesis, when God confronted Adam and Eve and then spoke to the serpent, told him he'd crawl on his belly forever. And he said, but the seed of woman. Notice he said the seed of woman. He didn't say the seed of man.
All right.
Okay? In biology, here's a biology 101 lesson for you. The male has the seed, not the female. The female has the egg. The male has the seed. It's that way throughout the entire animal kingdom. Mm-hmm. All right? But God said the seed of woman. Why did he say the seed of woman, not the seed of man? The seed of woman. Because he knew that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. Amen. And his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit knew back then. Yes. See, here's the way God does things. God knows the end from the beginning.
Yes, he does.
Now, it's hard to wrap your brain around that concept, but that's just the way he operates. The Bible says he had you in mind before he created the cosmos. Before he created the planets, he was thinking of James. He was thinking of Melita. He was thinking of Bobby. He's thinking of Alonzo. He had already mapped out your life, his purpose and plan. Now, we can't think like that, but he does. And so after men fell, Adam and Eve sinned, God says to the serpent, actually speaking to Satan, he said, the seed of woman shall bruise your head, literally crush your head, but you'll bruise his heel. And he was telling him then, I'm going to bring a redeemer. And he's going to crush what you did. You'll bruise him, but he's going to crush your head. Even from the very beginning, he knew this. So now Abraham is asked by Jehovah to sacrifice his only son. He doesn't hesitate. Why didn't he hesitate? Because he knew God now, and he knew that God was a covenant-keeping God, and that God kept his word always. God's not a man that he should lie. If he said it, you can count on it. Abraham's got it now. See, early on, Abraham didn't get it. God would say, you know, you're going to bear a son. He'd start laughing. How about this boy? No. You know, they're trying to figure it out, help God out. That's our problem many times. We're trying to figure stuff out, help God out. Just do what he told you to do. Do what he told you to do. That's all you're responsible for. What you know that God has called you to do. Do it. I like what Mary, the mother of Jesus, said at the first wedding. You know, weddings are always special. They are. I'm serious. Weddings are always special. The first miracle that Jesus did was at a wedding, and that was not an accident.
Amen.
There's something special about weddings.
Yes.
And so at the wedding, Jesus' mother goes to him and says, hey, they're out of wine. He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? He wasn't being smart. He's simply saying, Mom, God hadn't said a word to me.
All right.
And she turns to the servants and says, whatever he says to you, do it. Then the word of the Lord came to Jesus, and he told them, fill the water pots with water. They did. A miracle took place.
Amen.
Well, all you have to do in your life is obey what Jesus' mama said. Whatever he says to you, do it.
Right.
Okay? You'll be cool. Right. Just do what he told you to do. All right? Notice Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 17. Watch this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom or to whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called. Notice verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Here's what happened that day. When Abraham went up on that mountain and had tied his son to that altar of wood, and lifted the knife, he fully intended to kill him. He fully intended to burn him. Why? He was accounting that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead because he'd promised him, through Isaac shall your seed be called.
Amen.
Through Isaac your seed will be as the stars of heaven and the sands on the seashore. So here's what Abraham was believing. All right, God, you want my only son? He's yours. I'm going to kill him and I'm going to burn him. But I know you're a covenant-keeping God and you never lie. So you're going to have to raise him from the dead, out of the ashes,
all right,
in order for your word to come to pass. He didn't hesitate.
Yes.
And he received his son from the dead,
yes,
when the angel stopped him. Now, listen, let's fast forward. Thousands of years later, Jesus hung on a cross and died for you and for me. But he told his disciples, gave them a little clue. He said, you know, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, but the third day, I'm getting up. The third day, I'm getting up. When Abraham lifted the knife, Jesus was a done deal. And because he believed that God would raise his son Isaac from the dead, God had a right to raise Jesus from the dead. You with me? And he raised him from the dead because he was innocent. He was without sin. But he spent those 3 days and three nights suffering, and everything that happened on the cross, suffering, and everything that happened just before the cross, suffering for you. Our substitute.
Yes.
The innocent for the guilty.
Yes.
As the praise team sang this morning, you know, I think Cheryl sang it, those nails were meant for me. Those nails were meant for me. But thank God for our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace this morning. Thank you for what Jesus has done. And we thank you for the obedience of Abraham. We look to you as we see Christ in every book of the Bible. And we thank you for what you have done in redemption in Jesus' name. While we're all here, would everybody stand with me? We want to pray just for a moment. Then we'll be dismissed shortly.